Just to mention also, so you can keep another family in prayer, Sister Mrs. Elsie Dewey's brother-in-law was buried this week, and we would appreciate your remembering the family before the Lord as you seek him in prayer. I maybe didn't mention that there is a children's workers meeting after the evening service tonight. That'll take place down in the Bible classroom as they seek God on behalf of the Tuesday night meeting in particular that recommences on Tuesday week. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We've been spending a little time in the opening chapter and chapters of this wonderful history book during these past number of Lord's days, taking for our subject the model church, the ideal church, what kind of church it was way back here in these days. The Church of Jerusalem is the particular church in mind. This is what the opening chapters is about, seeking to give some kind of application to ourselves today. This is the kind of church we would want to be like. It's the kind of a church that's a good example for us. So many wonderful things that we read about what happened here in this congregation in these days of the Holy Spirit. We have thought about already that this church was a Savior-centered church. Needn't go into it, but if you didn't hear the message, look it up, listen to it in sermon audio. But it was a church that revolved around the person and the work of Christ. It was also a church that was submitted, a submitted church, seeking to obey the Lord, do his holy will on earth. It was a supplicating church, a church that prayed. And the last time we thought about it being a single-minded church, pardon me, a church that was in unity. We read that phrase, one accord, especially in the opening chapters. We read about them being together. And here was a church that had a mind and a heart to serve the Lord in their day and were united. As you read these chapters, you'll discover that it's also a Spirit-filled church. And we certainly want to be that kind of church too, a church that knows the Holy Ghost and his marvelous operations. So we'll read together some of the verses again from the opening chapter, verse 4. This account of the Savior and his final meeting with the disciples before his ascension to glory. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We'll end the reading there, for we shall turn to other verses of Scripture in these opening chapters as we progress with the message today, coming to think about the Spirit-filled church. Let's seek the Lord for a moment or two. Our Father, always conscious of our need of God's help at this time, we bow our heads and our hearts before thee, and we pray for the Holy Ghost, that this very subject that we're coming to think about in this church of Jerusalem, a church that was filled with the Holy Spirit, a people that knew the anointing of God in their ministry. And Lord, we desire that. We desire that in this country. We desire a breath of God in this congregation, in this town where we minister. And everything that we set our hand to do, not to be doing it in the energy of the flesh, but to be doing it in the power of God. And so we pray earnestly for a coming down of the Spirit mightily, like we have on the day of Pentecost. Lord, hear our prayer today and challenge our hearts through thy word. And Lord, fill me with all the graces that I need to bring the message. Take from my mind everything that is not to be said, and Lord, put into my mind and heart all that God would have me to say. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit has sometimes been called the neglected member of the Trinity. Perhaps with the modern Pentecostal and charismatic movement, with all the strange practices and doctrines it brings, many in the evangelical world have shied away from putting emphasis upon the Holy Spirit of God and His great work. I trust by the grace of God we have not been guilty of that in the Free Church. We have often preached upon the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the necessity of His wisdom and power in the work of God in every generation. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We believe that with all of our hearts. Indeed, our articles of faith state that we believe in the personality of God the Holy Spirit and in the absolute necessity of His work in regeneration and sanctification and His infilling of the indwelt believer for power to live and witness for Christ. And I say a hearty amen to that. Without the Holy Ghost, there's no regeneration. A man can't be saved. Without the Holy Ghost, there's no sanctification. The person cannot be made holy who has been regenerated. Without the Holy Ghost, there's no power to live and to witness for the Savior. If we are to live a successful, useful, influential, and powerful Christian life, then we must have the daily infilling of the Spirit of God. We believe in the Holy Ghost who comes to indwell the believer. As soon as you're saved, that happens. He comes to live in us. He comes to direct our way. He comes to help us in prayer, to guide us into truth, to bring about the sanctifying influences and work of Almighty God. However, we need what this church in Jerusalem obtained on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. We need a mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit of God that so moved and directed these men of the New Testament that they went forward in the power and demonstration of the Spirit and did exploits for God's glory. We are not saved. We have to confess that. We have to admit that before the Lord. Oh, we're saved. Just as saved as these Christians were before Pentecost. But we lack power. And only the Holy Spirit can give us the power that we need to do the work of God the way that God has intended us to do it. To do it well. I like to sing that hymn in our hymn books, 181. It was penned, if you look at the hymn book, it was penned by a woman called Henrietta Blair. But that was a pseudonym, I understand, for Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote many hymns, but she didn't always append her own name to them. And she used other names at various times, and this is one such case. And so, though you will find in the hymn book this lady's name, Henrietta Blair, is really Fanny Crosby. Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and keep us pure within. Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can deeper love inspire. His power alone within our souls can light the sacred fire. My dear friends, this is the work that we need. This is, as we have called it before, and we looked at it briefly during the week of prayer, the greatest need of the hour. A baptism of the mighty power of God, such as we observe in the church of the New Testament, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ to glory. God the Holy Spirit lit a sacred fire in that upper room that brought about such a movement of God in His sovereign, omnipotent work that transformed that congregation. And not only that congregation, but the city of Jerusalem round about. And there's no doubt about what happened in those days. No doubt about it. I enjoy reading the writings of Oswald J. Smith. He was the founder of the People's Church in Toronto back in 1928, and a great man of God. He was instrumental in the conversion of Dr. Bill Woods. Dr. Bill Woods looks back to a time when he attended a meeting when Oswald Smith was here in Ulster, and I think from my memory he signed the decision card, but it wasn't later until he went to Ravenhill Road Evangelical through the ministry of Dr. Paisley that our brother Woods got saved. This man was also instrumental in the conversion of S.B. Cook. Dr. S.B. Cook has been retired for many years, so there's maybe many of our younger people here, you will not know who he is, but he was a great man of God in our denomination, great preacher of the word. Oswald Smith wrote extensively on the subject of revival. And I have a little series of books in my study on this subject. He wrote The Revival We Need, The Work That God Blesses, The Man God Uses, and The Passion for Souls. These little volumes all center around the work of the Holy Ghost. And in the main deals with the subjects of revival, soul travail, and evangelism. They stir my heart every time I read them. I commend them to you. I think they're out of publication, but if you ever find them in a second-hand bookshop, get them, read them, and you will be blessed, I know. He puts great emphasis upon the Holy Spirit and the need for the church of today to experience something of what the church of yesterday experienced. In that gracious manifestation and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt as we look across the Christian church here in Northern Ireland, across in the mainland, in the rest of the UK, that we desperately need such a coming of God again in might and power. By and large, the church of today is filled with deadness and lukewarmness and coldness, and it has been rendered powerless and ineffective, and we do not see the mighty works of the Spirit that this church in Jerusalem saw 2,000 years ago. Where is our hope of survival? Save in thy life-giving breath. We need the infilling and the outpouring of divine power in this generation. And God can send his Spirit to the church today. And he can do so as mightily and as powerfully as he did in these days of Pentecost. He's the same God. It's the Holy Spirit about in these opening chapters who hasn't changed. And the promises are still for today. So let us notice with profit and with challenge to our souls that this Jerusalem, back in the days of peace, and there's some things that we ought to mark in our minds and hearts as we approach the subject. For one thing, we need to notice the promise of the Spirit. This church that knew the outpouring and the infilling of the Holy Spirit had a promise from God. And we've read that promise in Acts chapter 1 already in our Bible reading. In verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We read it again in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's a promise to these men. We read on in chapter 2 and verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, and as you read these verses, these next number of verses down to verse 21, he tells the audience that day that what was happening right now, this very unusual scene, men preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel in other languages. This is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. And Joel did speak about it, as we will see just in a moment or two. 800 years beforehand, this prophet told that the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would come with mighty power. We have it again in verse 39 of chapter 2. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. These are all the promises of God and the fulfillment of the promises regarding the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost was given by promise. I want you to see that. It was promised centuries before by the prophets. We have alluded to that already. We think of Isaiah. Isaiah is regarded to have been the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And in chapter 44, we've often told you it's the miniature Bible, this prophecy. 66 chapters, 66 books in the Bible. Chapter 44 corresponding to the 44th book of the Bible. That's the Acts of the Apostles, the book of the Holy Ghost. And here in Isaiah 44, verse 3, you'll know the verse, God promises, I will pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah spoke about it. 600 years before Christ, Ezekiel spoke about it. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel and to do it for them. That's verse 37. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. I'll put my spirit within you. The Holy Ghost being promised way back 600 years before the coming of the Savior. And you go on to read in the next chapter that marvelous vision that was given to the prophet of the dry bones and the work of the Holy Ghost, a work that would be seeing its full accomplishment in the latter days. The latter days that began with the time of the Savior. We think of Joel. We have mentioned Joel. We have mentioned how Peter, on this very day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost is poured forth, says Joel spoke about it. What you see now before your very eyes, Joel drew to our attention, and he did so, and it was actually 800 years before the coming of the Lord into the world. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 reads, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And just to give one other reference, and there are many other instances, many other references that we could turn to, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And that's a reference to the work of the Holy Ghost and a reference to the end time as well, when they will look upon Christ whom they have pierced. So it was promised centuries before by the prophets. But coming right up now into New Testament times, it was promised by John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Savior, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, as he preaches the word, says this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He, referring to Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so John was able to speak about it a number of decades before Pentecost, how that the Savior would give the Holy Spirit and baptize his people with that fire, the mighty fire of God. And in the ministry of the Savior, it was promised by Christ, and not least at the end of his ministry in these resurrection days, as you know, because we have thought often of that last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, which corresponds to the opening chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, where the Lord, before he ascends into glory, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And in what we've read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus promised power to these disciples, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But my friends, the wonderful thing is this. The promise is for you and I, all these centuries later. And I want you to really grasp that today. As we think of this church in Jerusalem and the coming down of the Spirit of God, the promise of the Father being fulfilled in a wonderful way in their day and generation. I want to say today, the promise has not ceased, and it's still for us today. When we think of Acts chapter 2, when we think of what has happened here after the preaching of Peter, we run our eye down to verse 38, where Peter says to the congregation that day at Jerusalem, the great company of people that had gathered to hear the gospel, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But notice what we read there in verse 39. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." These people who were troubled in heart on the day of Pentecost, we're talking about thousands of them, cried out, as you know, publicly, audibly, there in the midst of the people, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But we long for that kind of day to come back to, don't we? We long for times when the gospel is preached that people will be so moved, visibly moved in the congregations, that they will actually stand up, as people have in recent times. And some of you heard a little bit about that last night, where people stood up and say, "I need to be saved. I need to be saved." So troubled, they couldn't even wait till the end of the service. "I need to get right with God." We were hearing how that happened back in the days of the coal man's mission, when Pastor Willie Mullen was preaching, and this young man had come in, and of course, usually the audience were very ordinary folks, but this young man was a student at Queen's University, and they thought he had come there to be critical, but he hadn't. He was coming seeking, and in the middle of the service, he stood up and he said to Pastor Mullen, "I need to be saved." And then in the middle of the service, Pastor Mullen asked everyone to bow together in prayer, and he led that young man to Christ where he was sitting or where he was standing. And then he asked one of the church leaders to take him out and to counsel him and to talk to him further. And then he went back preaching the gospel. We want that kind of day to come. And here's people troubled, thousands of them, crying out audibly, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter had instruction for them. He says, "Repent." He called them to repentance. No salvation without repentance, without turning away from sin. And then after calling them to repentance, he tells them about the gift of the Holy Ghost. "Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." To live a successful, victorious, overcoming Christian life, we need the Holy Ghost. And praise God, he's promised to us. Because he went on to say, the promise is to you, it's to your children, it is to as many as are afar off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise was not confined to the Pentecost converts or to that generation that was growing up back then. It was great and far-reaching in its extent. As many as are afar off, looking down through the corridors of time, the centuries ahead, afar off, time-wise, and afar off geographically, in the most remote area of the world, where the gospel is preached and men turn from their sin and repent, the promise is to them as well, the gift of the Holy Ghost. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Have you been called in grace today? You one of the Lord's? And you say you've been called out. That's what the church is, those that are called out from the world. Well, as many as the Lord shall call, here's the promise. It's for you and I today. This Spirit-filled church had the promise of the Holy Ghost. But you need to learn to plead the promises. And I think that's what happened in verse 14. We not only have the promise of the Spirit, we have the plea for the Spirit. And here in the verse 14 of chapter 1, you read about the prayer meeting that we've referred to on a number of occasions during this series. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You remember they were commanded to wait for the promise of the Father. They were commanded to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord says, "I want you to go back to the city. I want you to wait there. I want you to tarry there. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come." And they did. And for 10 days they waited. And they gathered in that little upper room to plead with God. to plead for the promise, to plead for the coming of the Holy Spirit, to pray over the promise that was given. And my friends, we need to pray, we need to plead, we need to cry to God earnestly. God gives the Holy Ghost an answer to the faithful prayers of God's people. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. Jesus said so. Luke chapter 11 is one of the great outstanding chapters in prayer. And the Lord has things to teach us there, as he did to the disciples, because the disciples said, teach us to pray. And the Lord took up the challenge and he taught them how to pray, taught them what to pray, and he reminded them of the great promise of the Holy Spirit, but he says that you need to pray about this. You know the chapter. It comes to verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The chapter's all to do with prayer. Asking and receiving, seeking and finding, knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. And immediately after, Jesus said, you got to pray about the Holy Spirit. And I will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. You know, my friends, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as he was praying at the beginning of his ministry. Our great representative and mediator, the Lord Jesus, who was our example in all things, he needed the anointing of the Spirit for his ministry. And at the commencement of his ministry, when he was baptized in the waters of Jordan, the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. We read about that in the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke and the verse 21, where the scriptures inform us, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came and rested, came and lighted upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he was standing there in the waters of Jordan. My friends, if Jesus Christ needed this anointing for his ministry, how much more you and I need this baptism of power. It has been said those are in the best frame to receive spiritual blessings that are in a praying frame. This congregation, I want you to see it again. They gathered together for prayer. They continued in prayer. They spent more time in prayer than ever. They prayed more frequently than ever. They never missed an hour of prayer. They resolved to persevere until the Holy Ghost came. Are you praying, brethren and sisters? Are you praying for a gracious outpouring of the Spirit? Is this plea often upon your lips and hearts? Are you beseeching God night and day? Are you shutting yourself away in your closet to pray for such a thing? Are you faithful in the prayer meetings, as these men and women evidently were? Because they pled the promise of God, they pleaded it before God for the Spirit to come. You know, in history, we read about men and women who covenanted with God to pray about this very matter. Some of them covenanted to pray at sunrise and at noon and at sunset for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And those men of prayer, women of prayer, they got their heart's desire. Others we read about in history that shut themselves away in the quietness of their home to pray for revival and to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and God answered their prayer. History tells us that to be so. This congregation in Jerusalem, they pray it. The great revivals of past centuries were always preceded by prayer, the earnest prayer of God's people. The Great Awakening in the 18th century under George Whitefield and John Wesley, preceded by prayer. The Year of Grace in 1859 here in Ulster began with four men praying in Kells Schoolhouse, and others joined them. Came the great mighty year when God blessed this province in a way that we've never been blessed since. The American Revival the year beforehand, 1858. We think of how all those thousands of businessmen in the city of New York gathered together, pray for this one thing, that revival would come, that the Holy Ghost would be poured forth. The same was the case in the mighty Welsh Revival of 1904. How we need to pray, to weep and to plead with God for a manifestation of his right hand of power. Jacob travailed until he prevailed. Wouldn't let go until God came and blessed him. How much do we know of that kind of travailing prayer, of the Peniel experience that Jacob sets forth in the Old Testament? The sun never rose in China, we're told, without finding Hudson Taylor on his knees in prayer. No wonder God took him up and used him the way that he did. And used mightily the China Inland Mission, sending out hundreds of missionaries to that country. And the mighty power of God that fell upon that mission and saw thousands of Chinese people saved. How few find time for prayer. Time for everything else. Time for everything else. I have to say that. Everything else under the sun. Time to sleep. If you missed the prayer meeting on Thursday night, we preached a message that's not recorded, so you're not going to hear it unless I preach it again on the slothful person. Person that likes a lot of sleep. That's so in God's work. Time to sleep. Time to eat. Time to read the newspapers and the novels. Time to visit friends. Time for business. Time for making money. Time for sport and television and amusements and fun and games. But sadly, in the hearts of many of God's people, no time for prayer. I want to tell you this. There will never be a revival in Northern Ireland unless God's people catch the fire for prayer. Every revival is preceded by prayer. It's God's way. God says if we ask, men and women, we need to ask. You'll notice in the third place very quickly the pouring out of the Spirit, chapter 2, and the opening verses of chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And this was a special day in the history of the church, never to be forgotten. God came in fulfillment of his promise and in answer to prayer, and the Holy Ghost was poured out without measure. Now, there were times in the past when these men had the help of God. There's no doubt about that. During the ministry of the Savior. Times in the past when the Savior breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. However, Pentecost brought a mighty deluge of power that was never seen in the history of the church before. Now, we thank God today for what we sometimes call the droppings of revival. We rejoice in those occasions when he has breathed upon us. Those little times of refreshing when he's been near. But oh, for the showers. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. We sometimes sing that great revival hymn, Fanny Crosby again being the author, showers of blessing we need them, showers of blessing from thee, showers of blessing will grant them, thine all the glory shall be. Well, I want to tell you, showers of blessing fell at Pentecost. It was a powerful coming down of God. It was like the blessing described in Malachi, not room enough to receive it. Dear friends, that's what we need. Our weak country is sliding deep into the abyss of sin. Crime and lawlessness, immorality and acts of outrageous sin is on the increase. And the church seems to be powerless to stop the onslaught of Satan and hell. And we feel our weakness. I feel my weakness every day. Our influence is so feeble. Where is our hope of survival save in thy life-giving breath? Let me repeat that again. God doesn't move. I want to tell you, this church is finished. The church in Northern Ireland is finished if the Holy Spirit does not come. And then very quickly, the power of the Spirit. Very tempted to come back to it next week, but there'll be another subject for next week, so I'll finish very, very quickly the final 2 points. When the Holy Spirit came, the great manifestation of the Spirit of God gave power. That's the evidence of a work of the Holy Ghost. If you're looking to know the answer to the question, what is the sign of a man or a woman being filled with the Holy Ghost? We have a biblical answer. It's power. It's power. There was power to speak in tongues or languages because that's what they were. And we read about that in chapter 2 and verse 4 through to 12. I'd like to read those verses with you, but you read about the different languages that were spoken. They'd never learned these languages before. but they could preach in them. They did not speak with stammering tongues or in broken sentences. They preached with great eloquence, as if that language was their mother tongue. So God gave them power in the Holy Spirit to speak other languages with authority. They had power to preach with boldness. Chapter 2 tells us, particularly with Peter's preaching. They had power to convert with might. Chapter 2, verse 41 tells us about the 3,000 that were converted. They had power to stand with courage. When you come to chapter 4, you read about difficult days. And yet, as they lay hands on them and put them in prison and keep them to the next day, these men were unshaken. Whereas before they ran away, now they're standing with confidence and courage for the Lord. In verse 18, they were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, but they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're going to keep on preaching. We're going to keep on standing. That's courage. And they had power to pray with unction. You read verse 23 right through to verse 31, and you will see the mighty power that came into that prayer meeting. So much so that that 31st verse talks about the place shaking. And again, the Holy Ghost filling the lives and the hearts of the people. None can tell what might happen when the Holy Ghost is poured out. What power will rest upon the church to do wonders for God? We need power. This preacher needs power. You pray for this preacher. The thing that I desire more than anything is to pray that God will give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my ministry. And the elders of this church need power. And the leaders and the workers of this church, the Sunday school teachers and those who work among children and among the youth, they need power more than anything else. Brother Mark, as he does his visitation for the church, he needs power. The outreach team needs power. It is extraordinary power from God, not talent, that wins the day, said the great C.H. Spurgeon. It is extraordinary spiritual unction, not extraordinary mental power that we need. Mental power may fill a chapel, but spiritual power fills the church with soul anguish. Mental power may gather a large congregation, but only spiritual power will save souls. What we need is spiritual power. Indeed, it was Spurgeon who said, Lord, give me a dozen importune pleaders and lovers of souls, and by his grace we will shake all London from end to end. Just 12 people. Just give me 12 people, Lord. Spurgeon ministered to a congregation of 5,000 or 6,000 people. But he said, Lord, I only need a dozen pleaders with God, and we'll shake this city, the city of London. And Spurgeon did shake the city. We can make application to today, couldn't we? Sometimes, I'm sure, in the smaller prayer meetings of the church, God's people can sometimes be a little discouraged when there's only a dozen or 15 people there. If we have what Spurgeon talked about, not even a dozen, if we had half a dozen pleaders with God, men and women that knew God's anointing in prayer, we will shake this town of Ballymoney. I do believe. And the final thought, of course, is the progression of the Spirit. In chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. And you think of the prayer meeting in verse 31, the conclusion of it. When they'd prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. You see, what happened on the day of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit of God was not a once and for all time experience. Peter and these other men needed to be filled again. So in verse 8 of chapter 4, we read about Peter being filled again. He was filled on Pentecost, stood up and preached. He was filled again in chapter 4. He was in the prayer meeting in verse 31, where all the people were filled again. Every day we stand as candidates for the infilling of the Spirit. Remember Paul writing to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse 18, where he says, be ye filled with the Spirit. If you were to look at that in the original language, it actually reads, and maybe it sounds a little bit clumsy in English, but the actual rendering of the words are, be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit. So that little phrase, be ye filled with the Spirit, actually means be ye constantly being filled. Every day. Constantly. We need the infilling. Have we known this experience before? Has this church ever had a coming down of the Lord in the past? I believe we can say yes to these things. We can look back over the years when God was near, when the Holy Spirit came, marvelous works were done. But we need the Lord to come and do it again. We need the Lord to come and fill us again and baptize us with his power again. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, so that this church will be like the one in Jerusalem, a spirit-filled church, the preacher, the congregation. Let it be so. Let's pray. Lord, may we never be neglecters of the Holy Spirit. May we not forget him. May we not forget this gift that has been given by the Father and by the Son to the church, that the church might live the way that God has purposed it to live and have the power to do the work of God in the way that God desires it to be done. As we read about this church that was spirit-filled and the mighty things that God did, and as we read about the church in the past, some of it, Lord, is old history, going back centuries, some of it more recent history, indeed some of it connected to our own church when God came down and he filled the hearts and lives of his people and he gave them power to do wonders. Lord, I pray that we'll see, for the Savior's sake and for his glory, something of this again. Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. We acknowledge thy help every day. We acknowledge that we have the indwelling Spirit. We have known his help. But Lord, we need the mighty baptism of power that sets this church exactly where God wants it to be and makes it effective in its witness right here in this town. And what we pray for Ballymoney, we pray for all of our churches. Some of them are small. Some of them are going through difficulty. But oh, for a coming of the Holy Ghost. We pray for it in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.